Dean's already done it in the Chinese congregation. So we're going to hear Andrew and Eric. So without further ado, please welcome them and give them a warm welcome. And please, Andrew will come first.
Hello, my name is Andrew Xu, and this is my testimony. I was fortunate to be raised in a Christian home with like parents who gave me an opportunity to go to church every week, and like they cared about me and they took me to church to accept Jesus to be the Lord of my life. The only thing I remember from when I was young was going to church every Sunday and listening to the lady that taught Sunday school. I remember her teaching me about the gospel and how Jesus was the Savior and died for my sins. When I first learned this, I didn't think about it much because I was only 8 or 9 years old at the time, and I was also having troubles with school. In third or fourth grade, I was pretty lonely. I was rejected by many classmates for like being Asian, but it's awesome now, but I guess I just didn't fit in their eyes. To escape from this loneliness, I enjoyed going to Sunday school to play with my Asian Christian friends because it was an Asian church. One day after Sunday school, the teacher announced that there's gonna be a summer camp at church called Awana at a nearby church. While participating in Awana, I dedicated myself to learning more about being a Christian. I think it was easier for me than some who had never attended church before. Anyways, at the end of the week, I got a booklet inside with the ABCs. A lot of you might be familiar with the ABCs. A stood for admitting that you were a sinner. B stood for believe, believing that Jesus was God's son and that God sent him to die for our sins. And C stood for confess, confessing your faith in him and committing your life to him. I prayed with the pastor and I made the most important decision in my life. I just didn't realize it then. After officially making the decision to become a Christian, I prayed to God for help in school and with a lot of my other problems. I didn't realize it at first, but I felt more peace in school and in life. God had gradually given me peace in my heart as I had faith in him more and more. I even met a great group of friends in fifth grade, and I still talk to them now. I started attending youth group at church in sixth grade before I moved down to North Carolina. And many things have changed in my life since I was saved, and now I'm ready to make the next step by getting baptized. Thank you.
Hi, my name is Eric Sway, and this is my testimony. My life has had its ups and downs, physically and spiritually. The story of my walk with Christ has varied from time to time from that which is commonly heard in testimonies. After moving to North Carolina, an old family friend that attended this church suggested that my mother and I start attending as well. I was brought to church, but to me it wasn't a place of worship, but just something for me to do on Sunday mornings. Physically, I grew up in church along with everyone else, but spiritually, I had not matured at all. VBS was just another camp. Sunday school was just another class. Bible stories didn't interest me, and I frequently clashed with other kids and sometimes even the adults. Moving into youth group didn't change much for me. I continued to clash with other children and the youth pastor, and eventually, I just stopped attending youth group altogether. I had better things to do with my time. I wasn't happy at church. From all that I had been taught as a small child, I felt like the Christians at church were no different from the kids that weren't Christian at my school. Lots of things are said behind people's backs, and I didn't feel like it was an environment I liked being in. Through all of this, I had one close friend at church that kept me in line. He made me a better person, and he never had the doubts about the Bible and Christianity that I had. He believed in God with his whole heart, and his name was David Liu. Well, he moved to California a while back, but we still keep in touch. I'm not sure if he knew our talks were what eventually led me to Christ, but I'm glad we had them. I felt like I was missing something in my life. By all means, I should have been happy with my life, but my heart was restless. I'm fairly well-liked, and I've always had a lot of friends. I was invited to the cool kid parties. I had no trouble talking with people. Everyone at school just assumed I was happy because there were people who wanted to be my friends. Like the line from the That 70s Show said, I know I keep things bottled up under this cool exterior, but there's a really sad human being. I was missing something, but what I didn't know is that what I was missing was God. I found out what I was missing the summer of eighth grade. I decided to allow God into my life, and I'll admit, I didn't feel much different. After believing, I was expecting some miraculous change. I thought it was going to be like being bitten by a spiritual spider and gaining incredible spiritual spidey senses. But still, not much changed. Like many other high school students, I went through 2 rough years of high school, filled with arguing with my parents, drama, sports, and education. I barely had room for God in my life. Surprisingly and luckily, I managed to stay away from the drugs, alcohol, and other behaviors that ran rampant for children my age. But I was no means a model Christian before or after accepting Christ. I've done things I'm not proud of, but I've come back to Christ, and I've started somewhat regularly attending church and youth group again. In fact, I attend youth group at 2 different churches. Anyways, Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding," and that's what I've learned to do. After recently having a talk with Jared, our current youth pastor, I've decided to take the next step and get baptized. In summary, what I've learned through my walk with God is that without knowing God, there is no peace. And if there is no God in your life, there is no peace in your life. However, if you know God, like the K-N-O-W, know God, you know peace. And before I end this, I'd like for you to all ask yourself something. What if you woke up only with the things that you thank God for yesterday? I have a feeling that many of us wouldn't have much at all. In fact, most of us wouldn't even be alive. I believe that we shouldn't take the little things in life for granted, because in the end, the little things are all that we have. Okay, that's, yeah.
A very good morning to you. Don't we need friends like the friends that Eric had? Eric still has, he's in California. We need friends like that to remind us of why we come to church, why it's important to trust Christ. And I think he influenced Eric, and we need friends like that. Let's look at the Lord in prayer as we begin. Our Father, we want to thank you that you love us, you care for us, and Father, you have a wonderful plan for each one of us. And you would have us enjoy this plan if only we are willing. And so, Father, we pray that you move our hearts this morning to do the things that are good and right, the things that are pleasing to you. Father, we pray that you cause us to examine our hearts this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've shared this with you that I thoroughly enjoy times like baptism because I get to read the testimonies of people before they get baptized, and it's always interesting to see how God leads a person to Christ. And that's the question that I want to ask you this morning for our time together. You know, twice, I forgot to plug this thing in. Twice in a little over a year, we had many earthquakes all over the world, in the Western Hemisphere as well as the Eastern Hemisphere, the one in Haiti, very close to home. And when the quake stopped, everything was demolished, from small businesses, homes, even the presidential palace was in ruins, right? Remember seeing the pictures? And then not too long after that, we have a quake in Japan. And after the quake subsided, what do you see? We saw lots of buildings. They are still standing. What's the difference? I think the difference, one major difference, is the foundation, the material the buildings were made out of. They were made much better in Japan, made in Japan. They were standing. The question I want to ask us this morning is, what about the foundations, or the foundation singular of your life? When we have quakes, when we have difficulties, I think when those difficulties come, it will reveal what kind of a person we are. A strong foundation for a building gives us security. We may not have a physical earthquake in North Carolina. Well, I can't remember when was the last earthquake, if there was any. But remember, just a couple of weeks ago, we actually had another earthquake, an earthquake of a different kind on the stock market. Remember August the 1st? For the first time, the standard and Poor's credit agency downgraded the U.S. I don't know what you call it, credit rating to below 4 stars, 3 stars. It was the next level, 3 stars. And we're still feeling the repercussions. Probably in years to come, you'll still be feeling it. Now, just to give you an indication of what, you know, you may not understand, because we live in the U.S., we're so comfortable. Now, the Singapore dollar has never been that strong against the U.S. currency for as long as I can remember. You know, at one point, the Singapore dollar is only, the exchange rate is one U.S. dollar to 1.17, has never been that low. The first day of August. So the question is, what kind of foundation is our nation's economy built on? There was a quake and we felt it. Friends, what gives you security? I hope your security is not in the stock market, because it's scary, right? August 1st came and then we lost money. I think most of us lost money. Is your security in the stock market? Is your security in a 401k, in the mighty dollar, or in the social security? It's interesting. My family just came back from Singapore, and I have a nephew, my daughter's cousin, pulled her one side and said, "You shouldn't live in the U.S. Why? Look at the U.S. dollar. Come back to Singapore. We are more stable." That's what the cousin was saying. Where is your security? Now, I was thumbing through a book written by a friend, a friend's daughter. Now, you need to know this friend. This friend is a leader of our mother church. In fact, he was my interpreter for some of the sermons, some of my first sermons I preached at that church. And his daughter wrote this book. It's called Out of the Harbor. And her name is Jia Min Chu. Last name is Chu. And I was intrigued when I was thumping through this book. There was a quotation in the book, and this is the quotation. "A ship is safe in harbor, but that's not what ships are for." You agree with the statement? I hope you do. And as I thought about that, I thought, wow, that is so true. And I began to think about church. I began to think about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I began to think about Raleigh Chinese Christian Church. And this is how I tweaked it. I felt that it applies to the church. A Christian is saved in church, but that's not what Christians are for. Now, I'm talking about in churches where they don't shoot you, okay? You know, there are incidents where they actually have violent crimes, even in churches, but that's rare. You should be saved in church. But is that statement true? Christian is saved in church, but that's not what Christians are for. I was thinking about it. Maybe I should have run it by my daughter to double-check the grammar, the English. I think you get the point. See, the thing is that we live in sort of like a ghetto in America, a Christian ghetto. Everything has to be Christian. I don't trust. I think this picture explains what I was trying to get at. See, we think that the church is the safe place on a rock, and everything around the church is shark-infested water. So much so that when we are thinking of sending our children to school, it has to be a Christian school. Only a Christian school is safe. Must be a Christian camp. It has to be a Christian book. The president must be a Christian. Everything has to be Christian, and we end up speaking Christianese. Have you heard of that? Christianese. We become this kind of a church. The first church is a traditional church where the church is sort of like separated from everyone else. We are a subgroup by ourselves. We talk different, we think different. And everybody out there, they are the non-Christians, they are the sinners. We don't want to be involved with them. And they have all these subgroups out there. And there are subgroups all in Raleigh. But you know what? We're not impacting them because we make an artificial wall between us and them. What the church should do is to invade the world around us so that Christians are in the world. But the Bible says it's not of the world, right? Friends, where is your security? Is your security in church? What is your security? Is your security in your stocks? Is your security in stock and something else? Is your security in family? If my family is gone, my security is gone. Where is your security? Who is your security? Is your security the Lord Jesus Christ? Let me propose to you this morning that if our security is in the Lord Jesus Christ and in all that He has said and promised to us, we are on firm ground. Anything else would be shaky. And when a tsunami, an earthquake hits us, we'll be lost. I want to propose to you this morning, make Jesus Christ your security. In Luke 5, which is a very familiar passage, Luke 5, you have heard it many times, Jesus called four fishermen to come follow Him. Now, four of them are mentioned in this passage. They are partners in the fishing business. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Two brothers, teams. Luke 5, if you have your Bible, you can turn to it. I'm reading it from this contemporary English version, which is a little bit different than the NIV. It says, Jesus was standing on the shore of Lake Gennesaret, which is Lake Galilee, teaching the people as they crowded around Him to hear God's message. Near the shore, He saw two boats left there by some fishermen who had gone to wash their nets. Jesus got into the boat that belonged to Simon and asked him to row it out a little way from the shore. Then Jesus sat down in the boat to teach the crowd. When Jesus had finished speaking, He told Simon, "Row the boat out into the deep water and let your nets down to catch some fish." "Master," Simon answered, "we have worked hard all night long and have not caught a thing. But if you tell me to, I will let the nets down." Verse 6, they did it and caught so many fish that their nets began ripping apart. Then they signaled for their partners in the other boat to come and help them. The men came and together they filled two boats so full that they both began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this happen, he knelt down in front of Jesus and said, "Lord, don't come near me. I'm a sinner." Peter and everyone with him were completely surprised at all the fish they had caught. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were surprised too. Jesus told Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will bring in people instead of fish." The men pulled the boats up on the shore. Then they left everything and went with Jesus. I want you to take note of one thing in verse 4. They rowed their boats out into deep water. The King James Version says, "launch out into the deep." And I believe this book is titled after that, launching out, getting out of the harbor, fishing, having a great catch. Now, this is a very familiar story to us. We probably, if you've gone to Sunday school, you've read it many times. In 2 Timothy 4:6, it says, "For I am already being poured out." It's basically Paul's swan song. "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure." That's the same concept, a boat that is leaving the harbor. And the word departure there is a metaphor from the dictionary. It says a metaphor drawn from losing, from mooring, preparatory to setting sail. It comes from Greek literature, launching out into the deep. And they were asked to launch out to catch fish, which they have done every single day of their lives. They are comfortable fishing. Why? Because they're fishermen. That is what they do. That is their security. The security for Peter, James, Andrew is fishing. They catch fish. They are secure. Why? They have fish. That is a routine they do every day. They go out. They catch the fish, they bring them back, they sort them out, they sell them, they mend the nets, they wash them, put them back into the boat, and they get ready for the next day. That is the routine that they are so used to. They're comfortable doing that. Now, what's your routine? Because they are fishermen, but what is your routine? You wake up in the morning, you start work at 8:30, roll out of bed at 8 o'clock, dry, get breakfast, go to work. And you can pretty much summarize your day. And if you're a student, what do? I don't know. If you have a 7:45 class, you just have to wake up before that, right? Or you show up in class with a mug of coffee and you're half asleep. I mean, I've been there. 7:45 classes, those are hard classes to take. And then you can pretty much time yourself. The whole semester, that's your routine. But what happens if Jesus shows up one day and he said to you, I want you to do something that you have never done before, something unusual. He asked the fishermen, go out into the deep and let down your nets. It's not something that they have never done. They have done that before. But that was after a really bad day. The day before was a really bad day. They caught nothing. And if you have never been a fisherman, you have never gone out fishing, let me tell you, that's a bad day. Uncle Tom will tell you. It's sort of like the farmer going to the field and then didn't harvest anything. There was nothing to harvest. You know the dejection, you spend a whole day, you work so hard, and you get nothing. And then here Jesus comes along and challenges the four of them. Actually, Peter and the brother first. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets. What if Jesus shows up that morning in your office, in your school, if you're a housewife at home, and say, I want you to do this, which is something similar to what you have done, but I want you to do it in a different way. I want you to do it at this time. What would you do? Now, they went out, and they caught fish. You know, there's a fish on the Lake of Galilee called St. Peter's fish. I guess it's named after all the incidents in the Bible where they have fish. They actually call it St. Peter's fish. I've eaten it. It's pretty good. They fried it. It's a little bit like tilapia. And you know that there is fish. Today, they're still fishing it. So I guess 2,000 years ago, there must be fish back then. There's fish now. There must be fish back then. And so Jesus was asking them to do that. And they have had a bad day the day before. Here comes Jesus and said, do this. And you know what, Jesus? He's not a fisherman. He's a teacher. He's a carpenter. And he says to fishermen, launch out into the deep. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes. Jesus is calling you. Put yourself in Peter's shoes. He's calling you, challenging you to trust him to launch out into the deep. Now if you are Peter, in Peter's mind, you could have, you know, this could be the things. In fact, he said it. Master, we caught nothing last night. And maybe you would say, why should I go out again? I'd be wasting time, right? Peter and his friend could have answered Jesus in so many ways. I'm just suggesting two ways. These are the two possible reactions from Peter. It's going to be inconvenient. If we go and let down the nets, we will have to get the wets all dirty again. See, we washed it, and it's all hung and dry, and now you want us to go out there and do it one more time? We caught nothing last night. It probably won't be a good idea. Have you met people who have OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder? That means this is their routine. Cannot disturb their routine. If you have seen people who have OCD and you open their pantry, everything is all lined up. The Campbell's soup, you know, all lined up, you know, and when you touch anything, they get very upset. You know, Peter could have OCD, you know. I have already come back. I washed my nets. Every day I do that. I wash my nets. Everything is ready for the next day. But today is not next day. And you want me to disturb the routine? See, Peter could have said no. And anyway, what does a carpenter know about fishing, right? Second possibility. I'm going to look foolish to my friends. It's the middle of the day. Ask Uncle Tom, he'll tell you. Don't go out and fish at 12 o'clock in the day. It's hot. There's no fish. Especially the night before there's no fish, probably they're asleep. No fish. We will look foolish to the people around us. And anyway, they have tried the day before. They caught nothing. But look at Peter's response. I hope this will be your response. If Jesus stops you in your track today, in your office, in school, or at home, and asks you to do something, would you give the same response as Peter? Master, that's a great beginning. He's the master. He knows what he's doing. We have worked, and he was explaining, you know, Lord, we have worked hard all night, caught nothing, but if you tell me to, but if you tell me to. I love that. I hope that when the Lord confronts you today, tomorrow, you will have that statement in your response to him. He tells you to do something. You say, but Lord, if you tell me, I will do it. I'll let down my nets. Will you? What did Peter say? He obeyed. He could have disobeyed. I'm going to listen to my guts, Jesus. I'm going to listen to my experience. I'm going to listen to my friends. I'm going to listen to my fellow fishermen. This is a stupid thing to do, and I'm not going to do it. Now, today, many of our young people are listening to all kinds of voices. I've been there. Who are you listening to? You could be listening to your friends. And I'm glad, you know, Eric listened to his friend in California, moved to California, that there's something in the youth group that caused a change in him. But for all you know, that friend could be a bad friend. Don't go to youth group. Yeah, that's a bad news. Stay out of youth group. Who are you listening to in your workplace? Maybe the Lord wants you to do something exciting at work. Maybe start a Bible study. Wow, start a Bible study in office in America? That's a no-no. But what is God saying to you? Send a friend an email. Send your colleague an email. Outside of work time, talk to this person. Share a good link to help the person who is going through a difficult time. Can you do that? Or be silent? See, Satan is a smart foe, and he's a cunning foe. The world is a very tempting place, and summer is a very tempting time. And summer is a time when we can become great disciples because we have time. I'm talking about the young people in college, young people who are out of school. You have lots of time to become great disciples. But you know, summer is also a dangerous month, a time. Why? Summer, there are many reasons to love summer. Kids love summer. Why? Because there are no teachers. Teachers love summer. Why? Because there are no kids. Northerners, they love summer. Why? Because they don't have to put on coats, right? Parents love summer. Why? Because many parents want to spend time with their kids. But the devil loves summer especially because it's prime opportunity to ruin lives. Satan loves to ruin young people's lives, especially in the summer. Why, summer is a time when you have time on your hand. You can wear skimpy clothing. You can go on vacations. You can party. You can drink. You can take drugs. And your parents are working hard. They are not at home to supervise you. You can do whatever you want on the computer. You can go out with friends. 1,001 things you can do. And you know what happens? Things go bad. And this is a quotation from a youth worker who has worked as a youth worker for years. And this is what he said. Over and over in my many years of youth ministry, I've seen lives that were promising in June, but is forever scarred or over by September. Now it's August. Hopefully we still have hope for this group. Okay. What about adults? Summer is a bad time too. You could be doing a lot of crazy bad things. Satan is a life taker from hell, and he doesn't take a summer vacation. And he's been at this business much longer than all of us. And we can't stand up to him on our own. I'm so glad Peter and the disciples didn't listen to all the excuses they could have given. But they say, Master, if you tell me to, I will let down my nets. See, what happens is that when we allow Jesus to talk to us and do what he says, wonderful things happen. And look at what happened. They did it. They caught so many fish that their nets began to rip apart. You know, that is in the progressive tense. It is being ripped apart. It is to bring out that their eyeballs are opening. They can see it for themselves. Then they signal for their partners. They have such a catch that they couldn't even contain all the fish in their boat, that they needed another boat alongside his boat. And both boats were about to sink that many fish. Isn't that what we want if you're a fisherman? That's what I want. I want to go out to fish that I will bring back big catches. And then what happens after that? That was a change in their lives. So much so that when they came back, the men came and together they filled two boats. And at the end there, verse 11, the result, the men pulled their boats up on the shore. Then they left everything and went with Jesus. It wasn't easy to give up everything, but they did. They left everything. What if Jesus were to show up this Monday, tomorrow, in your office and ask you to leave your security behind and trust me? What would you do? What would you say to him? Will you launch out into the deep? Launch out into the dark? Now, I want to tell you in closing just a little bit about this book. I haven't read it. I read snippets of it. But I've read introduction. I've read why this book was written. I'll just tell you a little bit about this family. It wasn't easy for her to go. Now, she is one of three children. My friend died, the father, in his 40s. She was only 11 or 12 years old. And she's the oldest. She's the elder in the family. That means when my friend died, he left behind a very young widow, three young children. Now, that's the background. And Jesus called her to go, launch out into the deep. And she actually sailed on a railboat, the Doulos, that was just decommissioned, the oldest ocean sailing passenger ship. It was built before the Titanic. Can you imagine how old that ship it was? And so she set sail. You know, I can imagine when God talked to this girl, Jiamin, I want you to set sail, launch out into the dark, launch out into the deep. She could have turned around and said, I can't trust God. Lord, you took my dad away when I most needed him. I was only 11. I was 12. I can't trust you. Why would I launch out into the deep? Why would I go out? Why would I be a missionary? God, you obviously don't love me. If you love me, you would have allowed my father to live, to see my graduation at least. She could have given all that excuses, but she didn't. And she launched out. And she spent, I believe, 3 years on this boat called the Doulos, and it sailed all over the eastern part of Africa, Asia, and their job is to go from port to port, especially those ports where ports in Muslim countries, and they would invite people to come on board to buy books, and they will share with them. Now, she could have said that. Now, she's the eldest daughter. Now, I can imagine her going to her parents, going to her mother and said, God is calling me to serve. And I could imagine her mother said, no, you shouldn't go. Why? I can't trust God. God took my husband away and he's going to take you? God doesn't love me. I lost my husband. I don't think I can lose you. But her mom let her go. In her own words, she thanked her mom for allowing her to go. What about you, you and I? We're going to hear a testimony after this, and it's by our sister Rebecca Miller. And I met her 2 weeks ago at the New Day, VBS. She comes from another church, but she's all fired up about mission, about working with people, especially children, okay? And so she joined us as a volunteer. She was there all 5 days, and I met her, talked to her, and she said this. She felt called by God as to be a missionary when she was 10 years old, and that has been with her all this while. Now, she's going to Purdue University, and she wants to be an engineer. She wants to dig wells in third world countries so that they can have good drinking water. Now, I could imagine that, you know, God could have called her. She could have given 101 excuses. It's not comfortable. You know, to be a missionary is very uncomfortable. You know, it looks glamorous standing there. But you know how many people she has to share that ship with? And you have to wash ship toilets, and the ship is rusty, is dirty. They have to clean that place. She could have said no. Rebecca could have said no. If God were to come to you tomorrow and tell you to do something that is out of your comfort zone, what would be your answer? Let me close by sharing this last part with you. In the boat, there is a... It's very... What's the word? Creative. The bookmark is a boarding pass, a fake boarding pass. Date time, whenever you're ready. Wow. And I think it's an invitation of the Lord. Are you ready? The Lord is asking you to launch out into the deep, sail with Him, to board with Him, go on this adventure with Him. Are you ready? Are you ready for tomorrow? For first day of school? Destination? Wherever your dreams take you. That sounds very American. Wherever your dreams take you. When you take the first step of faith out of the harbor, things happen. Now, I want to tweak it a little bit and add this to the boarding pass. I don't like wherever your dreams take you, because sometimes our dreams are horrible. Destination, wherever Jesus takes you, because wherever Jesus takes you will always be good. Now, I tell you that because I'm 56 years old. I have lived 56 years. And I have many, many bad dreams that didn't come true. But every time the Lord launches me to do something, I have enjoyed it. And so my question to you is, if the Lord talks to you, you're in the routines of life, you're doing things you're so comfortable with, just like the fishermen, you're secure in what you're doing. But you realize that the world is dying out there. That's why Rebecca is going. That's why missionaries are going. What about us? You know, Jesus is still waiting for you. What would you do if He calls you tomorrow to launch out into the deep? Would you trust Him, or would you remain comfortable? Now, I want to invite Rebecca to come to share with us. She goes to a different church, but I'm intrigued in the sense that how does God call a 10-year-old and to keep that fervency for 8 years? I believe she's 18, right? 8 years. And that's her target. How? I want you to listen to her sharing, how the Lord led her to this point in her life. And I pray that maybe some of our young people, after you have heard that you would say, that's what I want. And if that's what you want, there's something that you have to do. Okay, Rebecca.
Hi, my name is Rebecca Miller. Like Pastor Poving was saying, he asked me to come share a little about what God's been doing in my life. In a few weeks, I'll be leaving for college. I'll be going to Purdue University to pursue a degree in civil engineering. I hope to one day use that degree to work overseas and to dig wells in Africa. I've felt called to be a missionary and serve God since the time I was about 10. At the time, I was attending a Christian and Missionary Alliance church, and I often heard people speak about their experiences as a missionary. One day when I was praying or talking with God, I felt as though he told me, I want you to become a missionary, and I want you to do that with your life. I want to go and to help people, and I feel like God was calling me to share my love, to share his love with them. My relationship with God has changed quite a bit over the years, but I've never felt his desire for me to become a missionary waver at any time. The Great Commission in Matthew 28 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. Jesus tells his disciples to go and to make disciples, and I feel as though his words are directed toward all of us. God tells us to go, and until he tells me specifically, Rebecca, this is where I want you to be, and I want you to stay here and serve me and glorify me in this place, I want to continue to go. As I've been getting ready and packing up to leave this past week, I've been made very aware of just how rich I am. Seeing all the stuff I've accumulated in the past 18 years came as a bit of a shock, and I found it rather unsettling. When much of the world lives on less than $2 a day, I'm living in complete comfort. This makes me wonder, how much faith does it take to be a Christian here in America? It really doesn't seem like very much. In John 15:5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. But do we really believe that? Do we really depend on God for everything? I can't help thinking that if I would just let go of all these possessions, all these things that take up my time and money, and ask God to fill my life instead with relationships, with love for him and love for others, that I would discover the real blessings that God has for me and that I would bear fruit for him. In Matthew 22, verses 37 and through 39, Jesus tells the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and that the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, is like the first. I want to share God's love with people and spread the gospel wherever he leads me. Keith Green wrote a song entitled Asleep in the Light that I find very convicting. He sings, do you see all the people sinking down? Don't you care? Don't you care? Are you gonna let them drown? How can you be so numb, not to care if they come? You close your eyes and pretend the job's done. He goes on to sing in the chorus, the world is sleeping in the dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. I pray that we would not be asleep, but instead be the light of the world, going and spreading the gospel and sharing God's love with those who are lost. Thank you.
Prepare for the baptismal. We have two people that will be baptized. We will be celebrating with them. We'll sing one song, and it's called Oh Happy Days, and you guys may know it. Let's all stand as we celebrate this moment.
The greatest day in history, and death is beaten, you have rescued me. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. Cross the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day. Sing it out, Jesus is alive. He's alive.
This passage, what happened between midnight and 6 a.m. in the morning. This incident of Paul and Silas being put in prison, and you have an interesting example of how a person came to know Jesus Christ, he and his whole family, and they were baptized between midnight and 6 a.m. It says, verse 31, they replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. He and his whole family. He has come to know the Lord. And the first thing he was taught was to get baptized. Baptism is a sign to people that this person is a believer. That's all it signifies. Not that this person is a super saint. This person is a Billy Graham. And so this morning we have two brothers who are brothers in Christ were getting baptized, and Dean was baptized this morning in a Chinese congregation with his father. So I want to invite Andrew. Andrew, do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior?
Yes.
Because of his confession of faith, I baptize you, my brother Andrew, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Eric, do you confess the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior? Because of his confession of faith, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Shall we stand together for the benediction and a prayer for them? Father, we thank you for this glorious day that we see so many of our brothers and sisters getting baptized the whole morning. And we thank you especially for Eric and Andrew for their testimony, the way you brought them to this point in their lives. We pray for them, Lord, that you will help them to grow and mature in the youth group. And Lord, that their lives will touch others. Thank you, Father, that as we follow you in obedience, our lives would become instrumental in helping others, that we will have wonderful effects. And so, Father, we want to thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that tomorrow, as we go out into the world, Father, we pray that you'll make us salt and light of this world. We pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Please be seated. And other silent meditations, you're dismissed.